The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Hey, Soma family, what's up? This is Pastor John Nelson, and I am so glad to see you once again back on the block. I'm just happy to be able to talk with you right now. And if you are new to the channel, if you're new to what we do, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're on Facebook, I want you to like our page. If you're on YouTube, I want you to subscribe to what we do. We have news and updates. We even have on our YouTube page our Soma Kids stuff that's going to be coming out right after this that you can watch with your kids and kind of learn on their level what it is about God's Word. Now, listen, it is June, and we talked about Soma family. In June, we're going to try to get back together, and that is coming. So I want you, as soon as we get done with the service, to click off and go over to our YouTube page if you're not already there. I'm going to have a video up there that's going to be premiering telling you about what we can do. Or better yet, you can go to our blog, somajc.org/blog, and read about everything that we are going to be doing coming up next, starting very, very soon. I want you to click onto that and know what that is. And if you are new to what we do, guys, go to that blog, find out how we're going to be getting together amidst all the coronavirus, because there's so much going on and really steps the state is asking us to take that we're going to try to honor in everything going on. Guys, I'm so happy that you're here. Again, my name is Pastor John. I'm the lead pastor of Soma Community Church, and I get the blessing of getting to lead this small community of believers that love Jesus and love you. We really just endeavor to reflect the glory of God in everything we do. And so here's what I want you to do. I am passionate about God's Word. I want you to grab God's Word, and I want you to open it up to a book in the Old Testament that most of us have probably never heard of, but I bet you as soon as we talk about it, you have heard of it. It's the book of Amos. The book of Amos in chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, when we get back together, I'm going to give you one. Just ask me. I will give you one. Or you can download one on your tablet, your phone real quick, and get it on there. It's really cheap, really easy. Matter of fact, it's free. But here's the thing I got to say. Listen. This is not going to be rated R or even PG-13, but it's going to be real. And so I want to give you the opportunity, and I'm just going to say this right to the camera. I'll give you the opportunity to click off if you want, because this is going to be a real one. I want to just tell you raw exactly how I feel and exactly what we should be doing and what God's Word has to say about it. And so let's just jump into it and kind of get into what we're talking about. The sermon today's title is Let Justice Roll Down Like Water. Let justice roll down like waters. Guys, here we are again. We're here again. Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, George Floyd. We're here again. It's hard for me sometimes because I've heard so many times on social media, especially with us church family, I've heard us out there and advocating and leveraging ourselves, and it's been absolutely amazing to see us do it. It really has been. There seems to be a sea change, a tide change that seems to be happening. People are awakening to the realities that many African Americans, many people of color have been dealing with their whole lives. And the Bible has so much to say about the sin of partiality, about injustice, about people being oppressed. The Bible has so much to say. As a matter of fact, as you get into Amos chapter 5, I think you will find very familiar passages spoken by very familiar people that I will do no justice to, but I want to try to get into our bones. Again, I've titled this sermon, Let Justice Roll Down Like Waters. We talk about racism, injustice, and our need for repentance. I want to read Amos chapter 5. I'm going to read starting in verse 18, going to verse 27. I want you to, if you're at home, to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. If you're not at home, still do it anyway, unless you're at work. You'd be kind of odd. But stand in the honor and reading God's word as we read Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 18. It starts this. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned against his wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom and no brightness in it? I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. The peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take these away from me. The noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offering during the 40 years in the wilderness in the house of, O house of Israel? You shall take up the sickoth, your king, and the kinyon, your star god, and the images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, that you would help us today to hear your word and to see our world as you see it. You alone are wise on this issue. We are not. And if any of us have us figured out, may you strike us down. Humble us. Strike down our pride out of our life today. Because none of us have figured it out. So we ask to hear from you. We want to hear from you. We want to act according to your word. And I pray, oh God, that you would use us in our church and in our lives and leverage ourselves in everything to show your justice in this world around Jesus' name so the world may praise you and you alone. May the words of my heart and the meditations of my life be acceptable to you and in your sight. In your name we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen. Amen. So if you're familiar with this, verse 24 of Amos chapter 5 is actually quoted by Martin Luther King. Famously, over and over, he quoted this. And he would say, during the civil rights movement in the 1960s, let's start by looking at the meaning of this text. Because I remember as a child growing up and hearing this, and you may have heard it in the I Have a Dream speech and so many others. Which, by the way, side note, just real quick, I'll step over here so you can hear it. We say I Have a Dream speech, but all of those are really sermons. Martin Luther King constantly came out of God's word to speak truth to power. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to take God's word and speak truth to power. And God gives three clear indictments, and then he gives some suggestions of what we should do. Really not even suggestions, commands of what we should do that I'm taking from Martin Luther King. I'm taking from God's word, and I'm applying to us today because we seem to be in a moment in our nation. We seem to be in a moment that we need to talk about this. And let's just be real. There's so many of us that saw like my Facebook Live on Wednesday and were just like, oh man, I got some DMs afterwards saying, hey, okay, Pastor John, that's great. And I heard your passion, but what do I do? And you know something? I didn't want to go on and on. I was out for 20 minutes anyway. I didn't want to keep going, but I want to give you some clear indications of what God says we should do and how we leverage in it. But I got to first talk about the indictments that we have from God and his word that apply to this. Now, let me just say this. This section of Amos is divided grammatically. You know me, grammatically into three parts, which gives us a glimpse of the state of God's people. And I think it gives us a glimpse of our hearts also. This is during the reign of a guy named Jeroboam. If you know anything about 1 Kings, does evil in the eyes of the Lord. He ruled about 50 years before the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into exile. And he uses the shepherd Amos from Tekoa to indict his people on three primary offenses. He literally is the prosecutor, and he's indicting his people who are anticipating future salvation while they're conveniently denying present sin. Matter of fact, that's the first indictment right there. We are eagerly anticipating future salvation while we're conveniently denying present sin. That's what we're doing. You see, he says, woe to you. Woe. Now, it's funny. We don't even know the strength of the word woe. We just think like, oh, it's like, whoa. No. Woe to you means like, this ain't going good. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. You desire this way in the world. Amos said, you desire a day in which God's people believe that he would come to judge all of those who had turned away from him and save all of those who believed in him, which, yeah. Yeah, there's so many of us right now. I mean, I don't know about you with all the coronavirus and the murder hornets and everything else going on. We're looking at the book of Revelation like, God, is this you? Like, bro, is this you? We desire the day of the Lord. I can't tell you this week how many times I've said Maranatha with the violence in our community, with the foolishness and senseless death. I've said Maranatha. God, I want you to defeat my enemies. God, I want you to deliver us and my friends. But the mistake that we as God's people are thinking is that we're God's friends in this moment if we're denying sin. You see, in this text, Amos says, you're not in good standing with God and you think you're safe, but you will not. You're like a man fleeing from a lion is what it says, but then you run into a bear. Could you imagine that? You're like someone running from danger, getting home. You lean up against the door because you just shut it. You're like, oh, I'm so good. And a serpent slithers out and bites your leg and you die. When you're denying sin, you're denying exactly what they were doing. You look at the next section, we see the burnt offering, the grain offering, right? Which, I mean, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, it kind of sounds weird. You're like, grain offering, burnt offering. Like, what's really going on here, God? But here's the thing. There are multiple offerings in the Old Testament. There's the burnt offering, there's the grain offering, there's a peace offering, and there's a fourth one, which is the sin offering. You notice God doesn't even mention that because they're not making that offering. They're willfully denying their sin while anticipating that their salvation. This, to me, is a frightening passage that shows how possible it is to anticipate salvation for your life tomorrow while turning a blind eye to today's sin. You see, that's what Martin Luther King was saying in the 60s. He was saying, let justice roll back down like waters, because he wants the justice now. God's people we're the reflection of God's justice right now. And listen, the devil is a deceiver and a liar. He delights in blinding our eyes and our minds and our hearts to sin and the sin that is around us. People, Christians, look at me. We cannot be blind to systematic injustices that are happening in and around us right now. We cannot be silent to them. We cannot. Listen, let me just say this. I probably should have said this up top. This is not a political statement. I do not care if you're Republican or Democrat. Matter of fact, in our church, in these chairs that sit right here, we have hardcore Republicans. We got hardcore Democrats. We got people that are all over. We got Tea Parties. We got Antifa. I'm sure we got all of it in our congregation. And that's fine. My question is, are you identified by Christ first and foremost? And if you are, then he tells us that we lean into the injustices of this world first and foremost as he defines them, not as our parties define them. That's what we're called to do. Amos says, if your sight is so off that you think light is coming, but darkness, it lies ahead. Stop eagerly anticipating your future salvation while conveniently denying present sin. At which point God speaks in first person. This is scary, guys. When God all of a sudden comes up and speaks first person, that's when it gets scary. Notice how the pronouns shift in verse 21. Go back to verse 21. It shows, he says, notice it's a quote, I hate. Oh, God addresses immediate, almost like he's interrupting his people while they're worshiping. He says, verse 21, I hate and despise your feet. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. You remember in Leviticus, he talks about all these offerings. Those offerings, the burnt offerings, supposed to be a sweet smelling savior. If you know the Old Testament, if you don't, basically they were to burn them up and God would smell the offerings, knowing that his people were repentant. He says, listen, I can't stomach it. I can't stomach it. I remember as an 18-year-old boy, I worked on the highway, and there used to be dead animals. And they said, they gave me Vicks vapor rub, said, put it under your nose. I'm like, why? They're like, because you will not be able to stomach what you're about to smell. That's what God is saying about our offering. We come to him going, but I did all this good stuff. God says, I can't stomach it. I can't stomach your offering. Why not? Well, go to verse 24. He gives the answer. He says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Which leads into the second indictment right here. God's people were indulging in worship while they're ignoring injustices. Are we doing that? Are we ignoring injustices while indulging in the worship of God? God's people were quick to gather and give offerings, sing songs, and worship God above them, but they were content to ignore the injustices going on right around them. And God says, I hate it. I won't hear from it. Christian, this scares me for our church. Not just our church, but the church universal. When we can look around at injustices and go, but it wasn't me. Listen, part of the conversation happens as a black man. I'll speak as a black man. As a black man, I speak and I talk to as a community. But a lot of my white folk, my light, bright folk, right? Y'all speak as individuals. When my wife and I talk, she says a lot of times, we. And what happens is we miss each other in the conversation when we're really talking. Minorities tend to speak in the global we, where the people of the majority culture tend to speak in the individualistic I. We miss each other in the conversation. And what happens when we miss each other and we don't listen to each other, then we miss the injustices going on all around us. We miss them. The point of the verses is to clear up, is clear that people who truly worship God above them will sacrificially work for the justice around them. One commentator said, justice here would mean fairness for the less fortunate and dignity and compassion for the needy. Righteousness would incite attitudes of mercy and generosity and honest dealings that reflect with the character of God of Israel, Israel was not reflecting the character of God. And as a result, God was rejecting their worship, which leads to the last indictment. Do you hear that? Because we're not working against the injustices of our society, God says, I'm not listening to your worship. I don't want to hear it. He's not even doing like you know what I'm talking about, parent. You know, the middle schooler starts playing an instrument for the first time. My parents did this. I came home with my flute. I played flute. And I started playing my little instrument. It was all over the place. And my mom just looked at me and said, oh, my baby can play a couple notes. And then she probably went in the other room and was like, help me, right? God thought I was doing something. I was up here like, I'm really doing something. My mom said, you're not doing anything. But she was so nice in front of me. God's not even doing that. He's like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear your music. How great is our God? I don't want to hear it. Because you can't see the injustices going on around you. You won't listen to the people that are less needy, that are unfortunate, the ones that have nothing that you don't have, that you have. Are you willing to listen? Oh, Pastor John, you're coming a social justice warrior. You're a socialist. You're a Marxist. I can hear it already. I can't wait for my DMs this week, but that's not what I'm talking about. There are systematic injustices that happen all over this nation that we have to address. We, Christian, listen, look at me, Christian. We're the only ones with the solution. The world wants to educate everybody into oblivion, but they cannot educate you on God's word. God's word is the only one that has the solution to it. God says, listen, you cannot turn a blind eye to the injustice going on around you. You cannot turn to your brother or sister that's right next to you and go, I don't see you. You cannot, because if you do, I won't hear your worship. I will not bless you, and you should not be waiting for the day of the Lord, because it's not going to go the way you think it's going to go. Well, let's keep going to that last indictment. Verse 25 through 27 says this. By the way, there's a good bit of confusion about it, but I want to dig into it. It says, did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness in the house of Israel? You shall take up Succoth, your king, and Kinyon, your star god, the images you made for yourself, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Listen. Commentators all over the place. But the overall unquestioned point is this third indictment. Every one of them say this. The third indictment is that God's people were carrying on the religion while refusing to repent, while refusing to change. They were carrying on their religion while refusing to repent or refusing to change. In these verses, and these are the same verses that Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church in Acts chapter 7, later quotes. The Lord God of hosts says, your religious people carrying all types of religious activities but you're refusing to repent of your own sin. So I will send you to exile, and don't miss it. They're sent to exile while they will miss the goodness of God. God tired of them because they refused to repent and deny their sin. God says, I'm going to send you into exile to pull you back to me. And they still said, hey, I'm going to run to other gods. They ignored injustice. They refused to repent. And I want you to write it down in your Bible if you have it open. God is not honored. Let me say it again. When we Christians, when we ignore the injustices around us, God is not honored at all. He's not honored. When our mouths are quick to sing and our hands are quick to raise in worship, when those same mouths are slow to speak to injustices and our same hands are slow to work against injustice, God hates our worship, Christian. Hates it. Amos 5, 18 through 27, Martin Luther King quoted over and over warning us. He may not have been perfect, but he sure was prophetic in his time. So have we been slow to speak, to work against racial injustice around us, to work against social societal injustice? I am by no means, please don't hear me, I am by no means saying that this is the only injustice in the world, but I'm applying the text to where we are as a nation right now. And more specifically, I'm applying the text to the historic and current injustice associated with the white-black divide in our nation right now. So let me ask again. As worshiping communities, if you're not a part of our community, because this is something that our community talks about over and over, and I know somebody's going to be, well, Pastor John, in the Greek, there is no race. Cool, human race. I get it. We'll talk about ethnos if you want. But let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Are you ignoring it? Are you leaning into it? Let me ask this again. As we gather together in our congregation every week to sing our songs, to give our offerings to God above us as we are now, are we slow to speak against racial and social injustices that are going on around us? Just between you and me, I'm convinced the answer is a resounding yes. A resounding yes. And my heart has been rent thinking what that means for my worship before God. So to my congregation, let me give you six things that we need to address, and then I'll be out of your way today. Number one. Let's look at the reality of racism. In our country, racism, I know, again, biblically is not necessarily a word. That's great. I understand it. I would be the first one to say it as we start our church. But let me get into what racism is. This is a system. It's a system. And that system is individual, institutional, and or societal. Let me say it again. It's individual. My white friends are generally like, I'm not racist. Cool. I agree. Most of y'all that I know are not racist. But then we got two more that we got to go. Institutional. There are institutional things. There are societal things in which race profoundly affects people, economic, political, and social experiences, in which race is significant enough to be regularly acknowledged and mentioned. It's funny. I've had friends come and preach here. I have a friend named Andy who's come up here, and I've never said, hey, my friend Andy, the white dude from Springfield. I don't do that. But yet, every single time I go preach at a different church, it's generally, hey, Pastor John, the black pastor. Why? Well, because our society is defined that way. People don't understand that, like, I'm defined by the way I look on the outside. I try not to wear a do-rag on purpose because that's what it is. So whether you do it or not, we as a society participate in it. The disparity exists in education, in social interaction, in interaction with police. It exists. And I am the son of a Leo, a law enforcement officer. So please don't at me with, well, great. When we talk about black lives and blue lives matter, blue lives is a choice. You choose that profession. My father chose his profession. I don't choose my skin color. And when we say all lives, listen, I hear you, all lives. Except for all lives don't matter if black lives don't matter. So don't say that either. Instead of looking out there for the reasons behind racism, we need to start looking in here and in our church. We cannot be comfortable as the people of God with a clear black-white divide in our country. We cannot be content with a deepening divide in the church. Listen, Martin Luther King said it in 63, and it's so true. I think it's even worse today that the greatest divide in anywhere in the nation happens at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Right now, it happens. And that's part of what we've started as a church of trying to war against that. We will not be found worshiping God if we ignore that type of injustice, because Revelation 7 says all tribes, all tongues, all nations, you and I will be sitting there. And please, please, Christian, don't look at me and say I'm colorblind. See me for what I am. Be color blessed. See me for what I am. So let's fight together for that. Number two, pursue true multi-ethnic community. So many of you DM'd me this week and said, Pastor John, what do I do? And I've said, hey, I'm going to give you some resources that are not, and I'll say this, and I know some of you guys will hit me up, but that's fine, but they're not white-centered. They're not written from that perspective. When I was in seminary, I didn't have a single black or brown professor. I didn't have a single black or brown book written by anybody, a person of color at all. And it wasn't by accident. It really wasn't by accident. I think our professors just were ignorant enough not to know that. And I think that's the same thing with us. When we're in a multi-ethnic community, we're forced to ask questions and run across things. We have fun things here at Selma because we're a multi-ethnic community where you're led by a black pastor, where you have a multicultural households all over the place. And we even have places like Mama Philomena, I hope you're watching Mama, where she has taught all of us things about her culture and where she comes from. And I'm convinced in my own life on this issue that this is something that we have to intentionally pursue. Now, some of you guys are like, Pastor John, I live in the middle of Timbuktu. Ain't no black people, no Hispanic people. Okay, cool. You happen to get a pass, but you know, there is a thing called FaceTime and Zoom. There are ways to have a few black friends. You can have more than a black friend, right? Look around where you are. Look at the pictures of the people you talk to, your profiles on social media. How can you catch up and begin to have meals, begin to have conversations, begin to address it together? We cannot be content when our churches and the places of worship and our conferences look like time capsules, really just encapsulating a divisive past. We must be progressing into the future. Church, if we're not leading on this issue, we're not doing God justice. Listen, I truly believe, and I'm going to say this to especially any white pastor that happens to watch this, that our solutions generally stop here. We start with this exhortation of like, yeah, we're multi-ethnic. I've hired my token black guy, and don't do that. No. We have to go deeper than just individual relationships and really look at a community. I was just on a phone with a pastor who's moving in to a historic black community here in Jefferson City. And I'm so happy for him because he's moving into a place where he's going to be uncomfortable, what is going to stretch him way outside of his comfort zone. But he is choosing to be in the ministry of presence and be there. And matter of fact, he's going to do the third point that I would expect you to do, which is this. Let's listen and learn from one another, specifically those who don't look like you. James says, be quick to listen and slow to anger. You see, let me just give you some stats real quick. Here you go. 81% of white professing Christians voted for Trump. 88% of white professing Christians voted for Clinton. And it's looking on that same lines again this year. Many black Christians couldn't fathom how so many of their white brothers and sisters would vote for Trump. And many of my white brothers and sisters couldn't fathom how my black brothers and sisters voted for Clinton. My aim is just to say that we oftentimes don't even understand each other, which means that we don't really listen and learn from each other. And none of us think, we don't think in isolation. We shouldn't think of isolation, but we need true multi-ethnic community in order to come across those times, to sit around that table and actually listen to each other. We have to be quick to listen and slow to anger and slow to hear what we're actually trying to say. Practically listen to podcasts of people who aren't like you, from a different ethnicity to you. If you want a list of them, man, I got a list of them. I'll send it to you. Matter of fact, I'll even put them in the list, the link down below. It was the last time that you've listened to an African-American pastor or theologian, not just myself, or a missionary, or listened to a sermon from them. I was talking to a friend of mine years ago, and she was like, well, I don't like because they yell. Just because I communicate differently than you does not mean that my voice means less than you. Now, that's a problem for her because she had some issues and triggers, and that's fine. But listen, we have to get across this. If we're in some political discussion, and then we're going to be on different sides of the aisle, and that's okay. Listen, I'm in the middle of the aisle. I vote Jesus. But let's gather together with our Bibles open because that is what unites us. This thing is what unites us. So maybe we open God's word and we look at it and we go, okay, here's what I feel about it. This is what it means. You might say, wait a minute, but if Jesus in the Bible unites Christian, then why don't black and white followers of Jesus just come together in churches? We need to ask if there's nothing wrong with the Bible, then there's something wrong with the pastors that are preaching it maybe. Oops, I said it. Maybe there's historical reasons. Maybe there's historical reasons why churches split over racial lines. Let's not fool ourselves. There are contemporary reasons too. We like being around people who are like us. I mean, you like being around the people that are like you. I work at an HBCU. There's a reason why HBCUs exist. They exist because black people weren't historically allowed in, and now it is a place where black people can go and be their full selves. You appeal to crowd preferences. The glory of Christ shines more clearly when different groups of people come together. I'm convinced of this. And every single time a pastor has told me or a friend has told me, if you guys are a white church or a black church, you would explode. I say, I agree. That's why I won't choose. Because it's not about me and it's not about their race. It's about Jesus. Let me go on. Another point is this. We have to love one another. If we're going to be faithful before God, I have to sacrifice many of my preferences. I have to sacrifice my preferences, including my preaching style and my teaching style. And I must be careful not to speak from the Bible on issues that I feel comfortable with, but speak from the whole counsel of God's word. If I want to draw a crowd, I know how to draw a crowd. I can do that. But that's not what is called to do. The reality is that many people want to be comforted when they come to church. They want to be uplifted when they come to church. But I want to give you what God's word has to say, regardless of what that does for you. And we will not be found faithful before God if we fear man, we fear losing an audience, and we fear losing a crowd that keeps us from proclaiming all of God's word. We cannot sing songs and stay quiet on injustice. We have to leverage our influence. This really goes to my white friends. You have to leverage your influence. Listen, I know I'm on a screen right now, and you can click and share this to your friends, and I hope you do. But here's the thing. Your voice to my white friends, will because of the way our society is made up, will always be louder than mine. You see, when I stand up and talk about racial injustice, you know what happens to people who are, they look at me and they go, black pastor, yes, he's going to speak on racial reconciliation. But for you, my white friends, for you to lean into it and say, yes, but this is why he does it. Leverage your influence for justice in the present. Martin Luther King, quote over and over, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That pleases God, not when justice is trickling from God's people, but tumbling through the dry valleys of injustice. My encouragement for each of us is to look at your lives, your families, your churches, your operations, your positions, your jobs, and say, how can I leverage my influence for justice around me? I trust that we know history and we're speaking broadly in every area of America. American racism, in white churches, in black churches, in pastors that are there, that the whole may be found complacent. Listen, if you think of slavery, you think of civil rights, there is no question that the church has been complacent in this. Many pastors and evangelists and theologians that you and I, that we all quote or look to or read, actively commended, promoted, and defended slavery. It's a stain upon our nation, and it's upon that era of church history that trickles over and over to ours. It's the sins of our fathers. The lack of civil rights was a stain and a horror on that era of church history. Will history see any stain on us in this moment right now? If we stay silent, I think they will. Last thing is this, and I'll be out of your way, is this. Let's long for the day when justice will be perfect. Listen, Christian, I long for the day when God comes back and justice will be made perfect, when we can stand before him and not yell, Maranatha, but he is here. He is here, and we can praise him with all we have. That is what I look forward to. I praise God that he is going to give us the opportunity to do that. And listen, if you do not want to fight this fight, I commend you to go back and read Amos chapter 5 and know why our brother Martin Luther King Jr. read this passage over and over, talking to us and calling us to repent. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much for the reality that you are just God and that you are good, but that you are here and that you are a God of justice. That you are a true king. Father, help us not to be silent on issues of injustice. Help us to stand and to yell with our brothers and sisters, to lament with them, to give voice to their fears and anguish. Jesus, I need your help and your grace. For your glory we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.